Well, the Lord is good. He's faithful. And I want to share with you from Nehemiah tonight, Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to continue our study in Nehemiah. Anybody just off the top of your head remember chapter 8 and the message? It's a message of restoration, restoration of God's people. We talked about the restoration of a time of worship. How we need that in our country, in the church today. A restoration of the preaching of God's Word. A restoration of the teaching of God's Word. A restoration of repentance. A restoration of obedience. It's a restoration of God's people. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Word. I pray, Father, that you would help me. Lord, just to say what you'd have me to. Lord, I pray that truth, that life be imparted to your people tonight. Lord, that each one would hear what you're saying to them. Lord, do a work in us. Lord, we open our hearts to you and we receive from your word. And Lord, may it be lasting change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight we're going to talk about true revival. The restoration is not complete. There's more to come. Chapter 9 is about revival. It has all the makings of a true revival. Prayer. There's no revival without prayer. In fact, all of the great revivals of history all began with prayer. Somebody crying out to God. Man-made religion would have you to believe that revival comes by big personalities. That's not it. Listen, I'm all for it. I think it's wonderful when celebrities get saved. But we don't need a celebrity. We just need one. His name is Jesus. Amen. And what we need is to cry out to God. And I'm not saying that we are in a bad way, church, but I am saying that we haven't arrived. And these people realized that they hadn't arrived yet. They were on the way, and we're on the way. Amen? But they needed real revival. They had prayer. They had confession, confession of sins. They had repentance. They were willing to make some changes. I mean, there was... Real contrition here, brokenness. There was the preaching of the Word of God again, and there was a fresh revelation of their need of God. They realized that they weren't where they needed to be, that there was something more. They knew it. It wasn't, you know, some vague thing to them. They knew that they were not back. They had their city back. They had the walls back, and they certainly had experienced some great things in the previous weeks, but they weren't back where they wanted to be. They needed more, and there was real change. All of the earmarks of real revival are found in this chapter. So we're going to begin with verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. That's a strange word picture, isn't it? I mean, can you just imagine that? That here they are, they're fasting, they're going without food, and they're wearing basically burlap sacks, no blue jeans. I see some people have modified. They say, oh, well, that means blue jeans and t-shirts. No, it doesn't. They were wearing very rough, uncomfortable clothing, and they were putting dirt on their heads. Why would they do such a thing? You know, it's really pretty simple, and it certainly, we could say, well, that's just a cultural thing. But anytime we see a cultural thing and we want to say that, well, that's just a cultural thing, we need to look a little deeper and see, okay, it was a cultural thing, but what is the principle here? They were abasing themselves. They were humbling themselves before God. Why would you put dirt on your head? Because They were abasing themselves. That was their way of showing and expressing their contrition before God. I don't want to see anybody show up next week in a burlap sack with dirt on your head. But church, we need that kind of humility before God. And in our nation today, you know, I'm going to come back to this scripture, but I just got to go ahead and get there, okay? It's so familiar, but it's very powerful. 2 Chronicles 7:14, God says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." And I believe that that is a word for the Church of America as much as it ever was for the Israelites. It is for us, church. We want to talk about the politicians in Hollywood and all of the immorality in our country, but I'm telling you, here's the key. Our God can do anything. And He says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land." This passage is a great example of that happening. But in chapter 8, we saw the people begin to weep after they heard the word of God, but they were instructed not to weep. Instead, they were instructed to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And they went out, they obeyed. They went out rejoicing. They went out and had a good time. Did what they were supposed to. They just obeyed God. That was a good thing to do. But here in chapter 9, we find them back in prayer and fasting and contrition before the Lord. And I want you to understand that there is a time to weep. There is a time to mourn. James tells us, "Let our laughter be turned to mourning." And let me tell you when the time to mourn is. The time to mourn is when we aren't where we should be. The time to mourn is when there's sin in our lives. The time to mourn is when we've been disobedient to God. And so they've come back to this place of humility before the Lord. Mourning their sins, dust on their heads. They're in sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow produces repentance." This was a few years ago. I guess it's been a while now. Carmen and I pastored in Medill, Oklahoma, and there were some very sweet people there who decided that they would help their pastors get more on fire and get something they needed from God by sending them on a paid vacation to the revival in Pensacola, Florida. So if you decide that your pastor needs to get with it, you send him on a paid vacation. I'm just passing that on to you. But anyway, no, but seriously, I want to get at this. They did send us, and it was very sweet of them to send us to this revival. They paid our way for us to go. I'm just going to tell you that in most ways that the revival in Pensacola was unremarkable. I mean, the worship was good, the preaching was good, but I'm telling you, you can find good preaching and worship all over Dallas-Fort Worth on any given week. And there were some manifestations of the Spirit moving, but again, unremarkable really. Except for one thing was absolutely remarkable. And that is that every single night of that revival, that auditorium would fill up with 1,300 people, and 500, 600, 700 would go to the altar, not to get in a healing line, not for somebody to lay hands on me and bless me. I want you to hear me now. We watched it in amazement. That every night, not children and teenagers, adults grown men, middle-aged people, older people, they would flood those altars. And the altar call was simple as this. Get right with God. Get the sin out of your life. And every night, people would flood the altars, 500, 600, 700 people, almost all of them adults, and cry out to God for forgiveness. That was revival. And that's what sustained that. That's why it was a great revival. Most of the other stuff that had to do with that, it was, like I said, unremarkable. I mean, Steve Hill, he has a great name. I'll claim him as a cousin. He was the evangelist that preached there. And he has a church, I believe, somewhere here in the Metroplex. And he's a good preacher, but they're not duplicating that at his church right now. What's his name? Lindo Cooley, the worship leader. Man, what a great worship leader. If you've ever seen that guy lead worship, I mean, he gets in the presence of God, and you can go with him if you want to. But again, there's good worship in many, many churches in the Metroplex right here. And this one, too, I believe you can get in the presence of God if you want to. But I'm just telling you, there was what was really, really special was that people were going to that place to get right with God. Most of them weren't just lost sinners who had never heard of Jesus. They were people who were not where they should be. I don't want to take too long to talk about that revival. I just want you to understand that that's really what that revival was about. That's really what revival is about. It's about people getting right with God. People who are lost, not that they've never known the Lord, but people who have strayed away, or people who have allowed compromise, allowed sin in their life, getting right with God, getting back to the place they should be with God, getting on fire for God. Well, we've just got 37 verses to go, man. We're going to do great. We're going to go through all of them too. Isn't that amazing? Verse 2, then those of the Israelites' lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. There is a similar verse, but it tells us here that they separated themselves from all the foreigners. I want you to understand this is not about racism. This is not about prejudice. This is about getting the compromise out. As they had intermarried with other people of other nations and other faiths, their faith had become compromised, and false doctrines, false religion had been brought into their midst. And so here, as they are in a time of repentance and wanting to get back where they should be with God, they have separated themselves from that influence. And church, there is a message to the church today that if we really want all that God has for us, we need to separate ourselves from some of the influence, not some of, let me take that out of there, from the influence of the world. John says it very plainly, love not the world. And we're to love the world when you're talking about people. God so loved the world, talking about people. But when we're talking about this world, the systems of this world, the things of this world, the Bible says, love not the world. We're to separate ourselves from the things of the world. I put this in my notes and then I took it out because I thought, it's just, nobody's going to like that. You know how I am when I get up here on Wednesday night. For some reason, I just say anything. So here it comes. So we need to have a technological fast. I'm not going to preach against the TV and preach against the computer and the cell phone. I'm not going to, condemn all those things. But I'm going to tell you, it would really do us, in fact, I believe it'd do us more good than a food fast, some of us, if we do a technological fast and just for a week or 2 weeks just put all that aside and say, I'm not touching it, I'm not listening to it, I'm not looking at it. Some of us might hear from God like we hadn't in a long time. But I'm telling you, church, let me just give you a verse. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I'll receive you. I'm telling you, this is not just some isolated old thing. You know, we just look at that and say, oh, that's just their old culture, you know, that they separated themselves from the foreigners. No, we are to separate ourselves from the ungodly things in this world and consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We belong to Him. That's what it means to be holy, is that you belong to the Lord. You're consecrated to Him. The second part of that verse says, they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. They stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Now here's another biblical principle that is not popular in the church in America. They stood and they confessed their sins. And this isn't about you getting up in front and telling everybody everything that you've done wrong. But this is about being willing to admit your sins. And they stood and they confessed their sins. Not only that, but the sins of their fathers. We're living in a day and time when people want to say, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good person. And they always want to compare with somebody else. And it's not just the world that does that. That same spirit and attitude is so prevalent in the church. Church, if we want revival, we need to be willing to get before God and confess our sins. And not only that, but even our father's sins. In our day and time, people want to blame somebody else. Well, we blame the fathers, amen? They want to blame their mom and dad for everything that's wrong in their life. But they were taking responsibility for their sin and also their ancestors. They owned it. They didn't pass the buck or play the blame game. They took responsibility for their sins and their father's sins. The reason that we give altar calls. We call them altars, even though we don't have a physical altar up here. But it, in a figurative sense, we certainly do. And the reason that we give altar calls the way that we do is not only so that you can be prayed for when you have a need in your life, but I believe that it's so vital for people to be able to come to a place of repentance and a time of change in their life, a decision when they say, I've been going this way, I'm going to change. I've made some mistakes, but I'm going to put it under the blood and I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to change. I believe it's important for us to have that. It's not coming to the front and shaking the preacher's hand or somebody else's hand, but it's that being willing to say, I've messed up, I've made mistakes, and I need to get right with God. And that's what was happening with these people as they confessed their sins. By the way, James 5:16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that word healed, it's not only physical healing, but it means to be restored, to be made whole. Verse 3, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord and the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, say 3 hours. Wow. Wow. That is absolutely amazing. And for another 1/4, they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. Another 3 hours. How long did they do this? 3 hours they confessed and they worshiped. They did two things. They confessed and they worshiped. You know what? I believe those two things are a fantastic response to the Word of the Lord. Because the Word of the Lord reveals to us our character. It reveals to us where we've missed it. It reveals to us if there's sin, if there's compromise in our life. It reveals to us who we are. And it also reveals to us who He is. It reveals to us the greatness of our God. It reveals to us, the Word of the Lord reveals to us how good He is. How forgiving and kind and merciful. How gracious He is. It reveals who our God is. And so our response to the Word of the Lord, well, there's confession and there's worship. Now again, As we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, I realized it had been a long, long time since these people had experienced these things. But we need to not let it become so familiar to us that we no longer are moved. Three hours in confession and worship. You know, that's a total of 6 hours. And I just want to make a comment about that, that how could they? How could they possibly? They were that hungry. They were that desperate. They weren't thinking about dinner. They weren't thinking about a ball game. They weren't concerned about how hot it was or cold it was or uncomfortable. They just knew they needed something. Revelations 3:15 through 20 says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. In the middle of this, in verse 17, he says, you say you have need of nothing. They didn't know how desperately they needed something. And church, we got to know how much we need the Lord. How much we need His Spirit moving and working in our midst. How much we need more of Him. We got to know we need something. Verse 4. Then these guys stood on the stairs. I'm not going to do it. They stood on the stairs. I'm saving time, all right? They stood on the stairs of the Levites. You wouldn't believe how long it takes me to say those names. And they cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Do you know there's a time to cry out with a loud voice? I tell you, you don't always have to be loud. I think of the prayer of Hannah, who was so intense in her prayer. Her lips moved, but nothing was coming out. And there are certainly times when you can pray silently and God hears every word, even though nothing comes out of your mouth. But I believe there's also a time when in our desperation and our need, we need to cry out to the Lord with a loud voice. They were desperate for change. Verse 5. And these guys, the Levites, they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Now, I want you to hear me now. We need those kinds of exhortations. They, you know, they didn't say it like, hey, it'd be a good idea. They said, stand up. Sorry. They said, stand up and bless the Lord forever and ever. They were having church, I'm telling you. You know what the people did? They were already standing. I think that's what happened. But if they weren't standing before, they were standing now. As they said, stand up and bless the Lord. It's time to worship the Lord. They exhorted the people. They knew how worthy God is of worship, all we could ever give Him. Let's read on the rest of 5 and then to 6. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. They begin to worship God for who He is. They say, you alone are Lord. You don't have any peers. There's none who's your equal. You alone are Lord. He's the creator of everything, the keeper of everything. He made it all, and He's to be worshiped. Now, I just want to tell you, I don't know exactly how this all went down. I know that this prayer of confession and worship, and that's what it is. It's a prayer of confession and worship. And this prayer is one of the longest, and depending on what you count, some people say it is the longest, but it's one of the longest prayers recorded in the Scripture. But I don't think this is actually a word-for-word quote of the prayer that day, because I think the 3 hours of confession and worship, that this is actually a summarization of it. And I may be wrong about that. That's just my opinion. But I think this has just given us an idea, just kind of an outline of what took place during that 3 hours as they begin to worship God and talk about how great God was, how awesome God was. They worshiped Him. 3 hours. Confession and worship. Verses 7 through 38 is that prayer. Up through verse 31, it is about two things: worship, extolling, and praising God for who He is and all the great things that He's done. And it is about confession. They confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. Now, we're just going to start off with verse 7 here, and I'm going to preach a little message inside the message. We're going to really pick up speed. Aren't y'all glad? Verse 7. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. Boy, there's a powerful message right there in that verse. Just kind of excited me when I saw it. I want to tell you, we serve a God who chose us. In the foreknowledge of God, He chose every single one of us. He chose Abraham and He chose you. It's nice to get chosen. Don't you hate it when you're the last one chosen or the one that didn't get picked? But every person who calls on the name of the Lord, you were chosen. He chose you just like He chose Abraham. He brought us out. He brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, some of you, that may not mean a whole lot to you, and some of you, it does too, because not everybody grew up serving the Lord. Some of you, He brought you out of some things. Well, some of you, He brought you out of some old dead religion. But everybody, He brought us out of something. That's just the God we serve. He brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And He gave him a name, Abraham. He gave him a name that means the father of many nations. I'm telling you, our God is a name changer. He just does that. He takes a guy named Jacob, whose name means deceiver, and He names him Israel, the Prince of God. He takes a guy named Simon, the reed, and changes his name to Peter, the rock. And I'm telling you, for every one of you, He's changed your name. They may not change the name that people call you, but I'm telling you, some of you, you were sick and He calls you healed. Amen. Some of you were bound and He calls you free. See, the world puts these labels on you like drug addict and alcoholic, and they say evermore shall be, but Jesus changes your name. Amen. What an awesome God. He calls you child of God, son, daughter of the Most High. He calls you, oh, He doesn't call you, oh, stinking sinner anymore. He calls you righteous. Yeah. Amen. He'll change your name, I'm telling you. Those that mourn, He calls happy. Okay. Now we're going to go fast. Verse 8. You found His heart faithful before you, made a covenant with Him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites. Aren't y'all proud of me? To give it to His descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. Isn't it amazing how He's just going on in this worship of how great God is, that God has kept His promises. He says, for you are
righteous. You see, he's acknowledging the character of God. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, against all the people of the land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them. So you made a name for yourself as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses your servant, and gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go to possess the land which you had sworn to give to them. He's just saying, God, you've done everything for your people. You fulfilled your promises to them. You fed them. You gave them what they needed spiritually. Everything they needed. You've taken care of your people. You've blessed them so much. Verse 16, here's a big word. But. And I'm going to tell you, you see this back and forth all through this passage. You see the greatness of our God. And you see how His people failed Him. And how they sinned. And you see all through this passage, it is worship of the greatness of God, the goodness, the grace of God, and it is confession of the faults, the failure, the sins of the people. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon. There's another big word right there. But you are God, ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, this is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies. Well, this time they changed it a little bit. It's yet. Yet, in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Isn't that amazing? How good our God is. How He takes care of His people. Even when we don't deserve it. Even when we fail Him. Even when we rebel. He's still good to us. Their clothes did not wear out. Their feet did not swell. Moreover, even more than that, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself, and they worked great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven, and according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies so that they had dominion over them. Yet they returned and cried out to you. You heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against you, your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hands of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Wow. Over and over and over. It is confession of the sins of the people, an exaltation of a great and mighty and merciful, forgiving God. Amazing. You know, God knows all this already. But they are reminding God. First of all, they're confessing their sin, but they're reminding God of all the times that he's forgiven, all the times that he's brought them out, all the times that he has restored, all the times that he's blessed them when they didn't deserve it. They're reminding God. And they come to verse 32 here. Now, therefore, our God. Now, I want to tell you, the worship doesn't stop. The worship keeps going right on. And guess what? So does the confession. They didn't come to God on the basis of what we deserve. No, the worship goes on and the confession goes on, but now, finally, there's actually request here. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome God. And I'll tell you, that's a way to start a prayer. Who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. He's saying, don't let it be a small thing that we are in such distress. Don't let it be something that is forgotten. He wants God to see what they're going through. Well, he sees. But just remember, up to this point, through verse 31, they have reminded God over and over, God, you've been so gracious before. You've brought us through every time. They're asking him to do it. One more time, to do it again. Amen? Isn't it amazing that he always does? However, you are just in all that has befallen us. There's a message right there. You know what the world says, and this attitude is in so many Christians. Why does God let this happen? Why does God do that? He is just in everything he does. They didn't say, you've treated us unfairly. You're so mean to us. Why do you let these people run over us and do all this stuff to us? They said, you are just in all that has befallen us. You have dealt faithfully. We have done wickedly.
Neither our kings, nor our princes, our priests, nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them, for they have not served you in their kingdom or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty. We are here. Here we are, servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Well, I don't believe we're in great distress, church. But I do believe that there are some principles here that we need to see. We want change in our country. We want to see... I don't want to get political tonight, but we want to see real change take place in our country. You think we need change? These people were under the rule of an ungodly nation and kingdom. And they are crying out to God for change. But what's the key? The key is that they have come to God in prayer and humility to turn from their wicked ways so that God will heal their land. Oh, church, that's what our land needs. That's what we need in our country. It's easy for us to pass the buck and talk about somebody else and how they need to do this and they need to do that and act as though we are powerless and helpless. But the same God who delivered them delivers us and takes care of us and blesses us. What an awesome God He is. Listen. They wanted to be restored. They wanted revival. They wanted to be where they were supposed to be. And listen, they wanted the blessings back. Verse 38, it's kind of a bridge between chapter 9 and chapter 10. And a lot of studies on the book of Nehemiah kind of move it on into chapter 10. But I think that it's very fitting that it wraps up this chapter because it is about real change. It is about a commitment that the people make. It says, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Now, what they're talking about, this covenant, is pretty simple, really. It was that they were going to serve God. They were going to obey God's word. They were going to do His will. And they made a commitment to do it. And I want to tell you that any revival, that when people get up from that prayer of repentance, if they don't make a commitment and go out and say, I am going to change, I'm not going to be the same anymore, I'm going to obey God, no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to do His will in my life, then that's not real revival if that doesn't happen. That's what we need, church. We get to that place where we say, here's my life. I want to do your will. I want to obey you, serve you. Tonight, I'm not going to do anything strange and conclude this service with expecting some kind of a great move to come and pray and seek God. But I want to challenge you to be hungry for that kind of move of God. People are so stirred and so moved to want to reach out to God like that and cry out to the Lord and seek the Lord and to see that kind of real change in the people of God. Let me read it just one last time. if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Pray with me. Oh, Father, we ask you to heal our land. Lord, we repent. We confess, Lord, our sins before you. Lord, we have made compromises. We confess the sins of our nation. Lord, such great immorality, depravity. Oh, Father, how we need you. How we need your Spirit to move upon us, Lord, to use us as a light in a dark place. Oh, Father, we desire that. We long for that. Lord, we are not content. Father, we want more. We want more of you. We want you to have your way in us. Oh, Father, I pray that you do a great work in your church. Do a great work in each of our lives, Lord. Stand with me. I think we prayed something like this a couple of weeks ago, but it doesn't matter. I just feel like we need to do this. And if you can do this from the heart, ask the Lord to let change start with you. Your revival is always talked about something as being sweeping and touching the masses, but I want to tell you, God does it one person at a time. It's very personal. And it's about you getting to a place with God where you're willing to make your life a living sacrifice to obey Him and serve Him, to do, to say whatever He wants you to. I want to tell you, God can use people like that. He can turn the world upside down with people like that. He's done it before. Amen. He'll do it again. And so I encourage you. Say, Lord, let this change start with me. Amen. Just make that your prayer. Lord, let it start with me. Let it start with me. And church, let's be praying. Oh, I'm telling you, we want to build a new building. We want to use all the right methods and do all the right things. But there's one thing that's absolutely necessary. The one thing that really makes the difference is prayer. Prayer is how we bring God's power down here on earth, and that's what we need. Church, we got to be praying for real revival, praying for the backslider, the lost, to come home. Oh, praying for sins and compromise to be put away. Praying for freedom, for victory, for God's people. Praying for true repentance. Humble ourselves and pray. Seek His face. Turn from our wicked ways. And He has promised to heal our land. Amen. 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 Father, I just thank you for doing that. Lord, I just believe that you are at work in your people. Lord, that there are great things in store for God's people. And Lord, we rejoice to see that day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I believe, Father, that the last great revival has not passed. It's coming. Amen. A great harvest of souls for your kingdom, for eternity. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I believe it. I believe we receive. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord bless you. I appreciate you being here tonight. We are almost through the book of Nehemiah, and I learned a lot, and it's just been a blessing to me to study this book. And I'm not really looking forward to being done with it, but I am excited about finishing the book nonetheless. So, Lord bless you. Greet one another and the Lord as you go.